The reading is from Matthew 26, verses 1 to 16. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched over for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Great to see you all this morning. Let us pray. Our Father God, we give you thanks for gathering us here today to hear your word, to sing your praises. May you bless my speaking and each one's listening today. Amen. Well, it's wonderful that so many of you got here and you didn't have to run through sheep dip to get into the building. That was a serious consideration, I think. Today we're thinking about what is Jesus worth. Jesus specifically in this passage is the alabaster jar, the precious perfume is being held up. But also we're thinking about Jesus on his way to the cross and his blood and what that's worth. I hope if I was to ask you what you think Jesus is worth, you'd say he is everything to me. He is my Lord. He is my Saviour. But I also understand that there may be different views in the room today. And there are different things which can affect how we think about Jesus. There is a season for everything, someone once wrote. We go through high spots, we go through low spots. But before we dig into the reading, I want to ask you, what is it you're afraid of most at the moment, and why? Now, you may ask me, why are you asking this question? But I think how we react when we are afraid tells us a lot about what we value and where we place our trust, what we place our value in. We see time and time again in the news, a man rushes in a building, burning building, to save a baby. A woman rushes in to save the photo albums. We see this idea of value and risk playing out quite regularly. Where do we place our value? What are we afraid of? What are we afraid of losing, perhaps? Over the last week, I have seen a lot of news, a lot of coverage, and a lot of information and misinformation about the COVID-19 virus. Do you remember Ebola? How many of you remember Ebola in the room? I mean, come on, there we go, there the hands go up. Do you remember how much reporting there was on Ebola? It was everywhere, wasn't it? You know, you're gonna die, basically, was where we got to with it. The entirety of the Ebola reporting came to round about 11 million pieces of news across the world. That's according to Google. 11 pieces of news about Ebola. COVID-19, we are already at 1.1 billion. 1.1 billion. Next to none of those articles are positive. Few provide actual facts. And many want to just spread fear. because that sells newspaper inches. We see news of supermarkets at the moment running out of toilet paper, out of alcohol gel, out of pasta, out of tinned food. Nappies, baby milk is selling out at the moment. It's not on the shelves. Can't get it because of a few photos. Toilet paper for the flu, I ask you. I'm not sure what the use is. Maybe you've run out of toilet tissue, I don't know. A few news posts, a few Facebook posts, and the shelves are empty because fear has spread. Herd instinct takes over. It compels people forward. Be prepared, we used to say in the Scouts. But being prepared is really just a way of managing risk, of managing fear, if we're honest. It's a way of making sure we have enough for ourselves so we can survive. And if we have too much by the end of it, I genuinely wonder how much of it will just be thrown away. People stockpiling, and then it will just get in the way. Run out of date, and it'll be put in the bin. Those we entrust to keep peace and act in our best interest. The government is seen to be panicking. Civil unrest is threatened. People fighting over 8 loo rolls in the supermarkets. And if you get stuck, you can buy a single loo roll on Facebook Marketplace at the moment for £100. I kid you not. The question I have, though, is what about people on pensions who haven't got that money available to go shopping yet? What about people on universal credit who don't get paid till the 20th of the month? What happens to them when they turn up at the supermarket? They just receive their money for the month and there's nothing left. Some of the most fragile people, the most vulnerable people in our society, locked out. We already know the shelves are empty. That will have a knock-on effect into the food banks. I guarantee it. I was in Tesco's yesterday. There is one row of groceries in the food bank trolley. People aren't shopping to give anymore. The food banks, we've already been told, the local one is shut on Friday and shut on Monday. We already have a problem. A people made panic. And we are right in this at the moment. The one thing you would have heard me pray many times over the last few weeks is that the church would not become a beacon of irrational fear during this time, would not be seen panicking, but would be a sign of rational behaviour, level-headedness, unwavering hope. Because that is what God gives us. Hope in the now and trust in an eternity with Him. That is our way of being prepared in this crisis, of holding on to the hope that God has given each one of us. Many of you will know I did something silly a few years ago and went swimming in the ocean when I had a frozen shoulder and I nearly drowned. I floated in that ocean, and as I floated there, I hung on to my 6-pound scuba mask and I wouldn't let it go. I kid you not, I valued the scuba mask more than saving my life at that point. But when I realised what I was doing, when I had that epiphany during that moment, I realised that I knew Jesus. I realised that I had nothing left to prove. And actually, I was good to go if that was God's will. I surrendered completely to Him because He was worth it. And the speedboat came and pulled me out the water when I surrendered to God. There was nothing left to be afraid of. There was no fear. Our desire for self-preservation and to have things done our own way can influence that. I wanted to be in control in that water. But that's where the issues start to occur, is when we want things done our own way. It affects how we make decisions. It affects our relationship with God, if we're honest. It affects how we value Jesus. How often do we dilute Jesus down? Because he's a bit of inconvenience sometimes. Our reading today highlights some of the best and the worst of human nature. It raised 3 questions for me as I was reflecting on it. What is Jesus worth when our way of life is threatened? Is Jesus worth giving all to? And if the price is right, are you prepared to walk away from him? The first point is a lot longer than the rest, so bear with me. What is Jesus worth when he threatens your way of life? The whole first section of our reading today is set out to do one thing, I think, and it's found in verse 2. It is to identify Jesus and why he is here. Passover is coming and I am to be handed over to be crucified. Passover was when the Jewish people remembered God's gracious hand acting to give them deliverance out of bondage and slavery from the Egyptian overlords. Passover attracted a lot of people on a pilgrimage to come and celebrate. Whilst they were subjectively free at this time, Jerusalem was still under Roman control. They still had to operate in accordance with the decrees and the mandates given to them. And any issues would result in the Romans walking in and laying down the law quite severely. The Synoptic Gospel put Jesus' death at Passover. The fact it is Passover, I think, is important. Some people say that Jesus' death covers all, that there is nothing more we need to do. But if this were true, why then did it come to this point that we remember each Easter? If the time or mechanism of Jesus' death didn't matter, if there was nothing we needed to do, he could have been killed at any point, any stage, at birth, as he was chased from Egypt, as he fled numerous times, as they sought to stone him when they were on the boat. As long as he died without sin, it would have been fine. And yet it was for this purpose the Synoptic Gospel told him. His death is caught up in Passover. He is the Passover lamb. He sets us free. He takes away our sin. We say it all the time. We have no reason to be afraid any longer. That is the value that he has. His blood is worth an immense amount. Jesus died for all. Yes, of course he did. But he died so that we might believe and trust in him. His death is a two-key lock. The first being his death, which frees us from being separated from God by the things we do wrong. We confessed those just a moment ago. And judgment will pass over us. But the second is faith. He died so we might believe. If the mechanism and timing of his death were to be unimportant, he could have sought the first way out in his life. He could have walked into a cave with a bear. He could have drowned in the sea and not calmed the storm. That is why this link can't be overlooked. It is a symbol of God's judgment passing over, of a liberation, of a restoration. And whilst it has been a memorial meal throughout history, hanging on to memories about what God did in the past, Jesus is not a memorial, because Jesus is outside space and time. His death is not limited by it. It's not a memory. It's a very real and present thing for each one of us each day. Jesus brings us back to God. But Jesus' worth doesn't just lie in this. It lies in who he was too. Someone asked me, how is it one man can pay for the sins of all? If you ever want to get great conversation, go out street pastoring and run into a drunk Roman Catholic kid. I guarantee you will have the best theological discussions you have ever had. How is it that one man can pay for the sins of all? And I just said, it's about quality, not quantity. It's about quality, not quantity. The fact is, this is not an ordinary man. If he was an ordinary man, then yeah, you know, I could get that argument. But this is God. He is worth more than we can imagine because of who he is. His blood is most important, most precious. And that is what he offered for each one of us. So we might have this hope for freedom. And yet how often do we end up diluting that? How often do we make him less than God? How often do we make him just our mate, our friend, our buddy? How often do we stand at work and don't say I'm going to church on a Sunday because we're worried that we'll be judged? We did it on the Alpha course just the other week. Can you confess that you're a Christian with confidence? We see this in the Jewish leaders. Don't see it in the Jewish people. We see it in the Jewish leaders. The crowd was for Jesus, we're told, devoted to him. so devoted that if they go near him, a riot will follow, verse 5 tells us. The leadership are meeting and all the powerful people are there. The chief priests, the high priest is hosting it in his house, the most holy men in the land, the people who should know better, were against him. They sought to kill him in secret because they were fearful of reprisals, which in turn would bring the Roman rulers down on them if the riots came. These were the chiefs of the religion. These are the people who'd been watching for him. He should have been the most important, the most valuable thing for them. And they were panicking. They were worried because of this upstart preacher. They were terrified of reprisals, terrified of Jesus, because he heralded an end of their power. The people had nothing to lose. The priests had everything to lose. And their leaders reacted out of fear. Fight to remain stable. Fight to remain powerful. Fight to remain in the status quo. Notice that there is no sense of concern in this passage how God will react. They are planning murder. They're more concerned about the crowds than they are what God's commandment, thou shalt not kill, will do to them. We'll figure that out later. Their only concern is for saving themselves and their power. Jesus was worth nothing to them. God, at Passover, the guy who set them free, the liberation, the celebration, we don't need to remember his commandments because we've got this inconvenience over here. Their relationship with God was devalued. Jesus worth nothing because of what they prioritized. Their own self-importance, their own self-interest, their own survival. How often do we end up with that survival instinct that affects our relationships with God? Second question, is Jesus worth giving it all for? The next encounter is almost the mirror opposite of what we've just seen. They are in a tiny town, probably in Bethany. It's a poor house. Verse 6 says, it was the house of Simon the leper. Now, I'm one for detail. I believe that, you know, when you're writing the Bible out, they didn't have a lot of ink and a lot of time. So the fact they recorded Simon the leper is important. Was he a current leper in quarantine? A healed leper, perhaps, but still the title leper suggests no Jewish person should be anywhere near him. Because lepers were contagious. We shouldn't go anywhere near them. We might catch it. We might be excluded. You know, Jewish practice in the Old Testament was basically if you had a skin ailment, you would be thrown outside the city walls into the leper colony. So if you had acne as a teenager, you were probably going to end up there and almost guaranteed to get leprosy as a consequence. Because of fear. No Jewish person should be anywhere near Simon if he is called Simon the leper. Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, the disciples are all there with him. They're not afraid. It's enough to be with Jesus. They're not just here on a mission visit either. They are eating their dinner, verse 7 tells us, sharing pots and cups, forks and bowls. They're not afraid. They're not afraid. God's with them. Mary isn't regarded as being wealthy, and only Luke's gospel intimates anything about the origin of where this expensive oil has come from. The fact is that the origin of the offering isn't important. It's the fact that it was humbly offered which counts here. Anointing the head of someone at a communal meal was a sign of great honor and respect for that person. She gave the best because Jesus was the best. She probably gave all she had in the world. Something she had been saving, her investment for her future. Perhaps it was something she was keeping for her own death, that her family may treat her well. Its value was probably the equivalent of 10 to 12 months' wages. 15 to 20,000 pounds by current stats. In one of the other accounts, She broke open the jar. Broke it open. That's total commitment. There was no going back. She gave everything. The vessel was broken. Jesus didn't ask for it. He didn't need it. But she offered it because she valued Jesus so much, she offered all she could. There's no deal with God here. No, if you do this, I'll do that. If you bless these people, I'll do this. If you heal these people, I'll do that. There's no terms. There's no conditions. There's only faith and this beautiful intimacy with Jesus. The woman sacrificed the material for the spiritual. And the disciples condemned her for it. Or one did anyway. Why the waste, we see in verse 8. Why don't we use this money for something better? Something better than making an offering to Jesus. Something better than humbling yourself before God. Do you ever wish you could see the look on Jesus' face? I bet it was classic. Actually, I don't want to see the look on his face, to be fair, at that point. Her offering is absolutely sacrificial. She is giving the best of the material world because Jesus was giving the best of the spiritual world. She anointed him, verse 12 says, to prepare him for death, a standard Jewish practice which was withheld from criminals. Jesus was tried as a criminal and condemned as one. She gave him what others would deny him the right to have. That is how valuable he was to her. The disciples' wisdom is limited to the ability Jesus had to transform society, not to bring salvation. They wanted to see social justice. People like them set free, the high priests turned over, is what we think Judas was probably going after. But like Passover, money alone is not enough. It would be a temporary fix. She could only spend that jar once, and she gave God the glory with it. She showed how she was transformed by the gospel, which would enable her to go about seeking social justice for the rest of her life, rather than just fixing it once in that one town, in that one place, with that one offering. She was transformed by Jesus. That's how valuable he was to her. Just converting this jar to cash wouldn't have got her all the way there. It would have been a short-term fix. Yes, we can give to charities, we can give to church, we can give time, money and food. But to whose glory are we doing it? If who we are doesn't flow from our desire to give God the glory, we're missing the point of making the offering. If our offering to God is somehow limited, if it is dependent on what we expect to get back in return, then we become like the disciples. We enter into a barter agreement. Mary went all in, and everything she had to honour Jesus was given because he was worth it for her. We will always have the poor, Jesus says. We will always have a reason to be afraid. We will always have something to store up on earth rather than in heaven. But our calling first and foremost is to bring God the glory. And from that we will be transformed. And God will transform communities through us because our way of being has been transformed. But we have to allow our devotion to God to overflow, not be limited in some way. There has to be no restrictions, no reservations, no part of our bodies or our offering that God can't claim. Because otherwise we end up in this short-term plan. My final question, and it is shorter, I promise. Are we invested in Jesus for the duration? We all know the story of Judas, I would hope, by now. And reality is that Judas was someone who didn't get what he expected from God. He didn't expect to have to give his all to God. And when things didn't go the way he wanted, when the cost was too great, he sought a way out. I do wonder whether he had an idea that the chief priests were conspiring to kill, and he just was worried that he was going to die. The problem is, how much do you think 30 pieces of silver is worth? I think that sounds quite a lot, actually. 30 pieces of silver. Sounds like a pirate film, doesn't it? It's fine to follow Jesus, but when the going gets really tough, then we might need to take a break. take a Sunday off. Have a rest from reading the Bible. Have a rest from prayer. Maybe we get a better offer. Maybe it's something big. Maybe it's something small. Maybe our attention gets drawn away from God and what He's doing. Maybe we can't see God anymore. I was talking to a friend last night who said he was looking for a new church and he had an idea where he wanted to go, but he asked God for a sign. As he was riding his bike, he saw a sign in Worcester for Netherton. And the church he was looking at was in Netherton. Are we still looking for the signs God is offering us? The reality is this. 30 pieces of silver was not a massive amount of money. That surprised me. It was really the amount you were obliged to pay someone if a servant was accidentally killed. Exodus says. It's the amount that Zechariah in Zechariah 11 was paid. And actually Zechariah mocked it. Zechariah 11 says, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they valued me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the potter at the house of the Lord. 30 pieces of silver wasn't a great value in the Old Testament. It wasn't a great value in the New Testament. And by today's reckoning, it's worth about £162. 3 days' wages. Mary gave 10 to 12 months. 15 to 20,000. Judas sold him out for 160 quid. He threw away his spiritual need for the sake of it. I don't think that would be enough to take me away from God, to make me betray him. And I hope it wouldn't be enough for you. But I think it highlights that Judas was looking for any excuse to get out of this. Neither the leader nor Judas had any regard for Jesus' value. The leader made a small offer and Judas took it without even negotiating. He took the money and the opportunity and fled, hoping he could just walk away. He sold out for something small. And I think we are at the risk of doing the same sometimes. The second something small creeps in and separates our relationship with Jesus, it's really easy to start to drift away. The second our giving is subject to what we want, not how we give God the glory, I think we're at risk. I think we start to drift. The second we are more concerned for ourselves than the others, we drift. The second we won't follow Jesus or confess our faith because of the risk or the embarrassment, we run a risk of being separated. So back to the question I asked at the start. What is it you are most afraid of? Because if Jesus isn't enough, if he isn't sufficient value, then nothing will be in this life. You will spend your life laboring under false pretenses. I recommend you make space each day to give God the glory. Don't let anyone steal that away from you. Don't let little things drift in or disrupt you. Be prepared to have your world changed by God. But in all things, walk in hope. Because that is what God has given us. His blood is more precious than anything the material world has. And that's what he gave for us. And we remember each Easter. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do give you thanks for your Son, that you sent him to this world and we can know him and you through him. We give you thanks that we are redeemed by his offer. Lord, as we go about our daily lives, may we always seek to bring you the glory, never out of our own interest. May we be a beacon of hope in a world of despair, of love in a world of anger, and of peace where there is animosity. Lord, transform us, we pray. Amen.